With 2 Kings chapter 12, but I really want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're really going to focus most of our attention on 2 Chronicles 24. It's the parallel passage to 2 Kings 12, and I'm probably going to get all those numbers and those books all confused before the day's over here. But 2 Chronicles 24 gives us some more detail as to what's going on in 2 Kings chapter 12. Now, there's a few things in 2 Kings 12 that aren't in 2 Chronicles 24, so there's a little bit of new information in both. However, there's probably more new things in 2 Chronicles 24, so we'll focus most of our attention there and then supplement with 2 Kings chapter 12. Let's look at the first three verses together here. 2 Chronicles 24 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zabiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. Now there's a couple of things to note here in verse 1. First of all, Joash has a relatively long reign when you consider a lot of the other kings of Judah here. 40 years, that's quite long. There are a number of men in the Bible who had reigns of 40 years or ministries of 40 years, and I'll just list a couple of them here. Moses, he's leading God's people for 40 years, and David, 40 years. I believe Solomon was 40 years also. And Saul, although I don't know if we want to throw him in this category, but anyway, 40 years is quite a common deal, but it's rather lengthy time period as far as a reign is concerned. Now, the difference between these men and Joash is the next thing that we want to note about verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 24, and that is Joash starts very early. I mean, he begins his reign at 7 years old. And to have a 40-year reign and you're starting at seven, you know, that means you're 47 years old. And by my calculations, that means he's a very, very, very young man, 47. Just very young. He's just getting started. I'll let you guess how old I am. You know, Jehoiada the priest lives almost three times longer than Joash. That's quite a thing here. Something happens to Joash here and it shortens his life, and there's something that we need to pay attention to. Now, Pastor gave me another way to look at the relationship between Jehoiada and Joash. If you remember from last week, I said that Jehoiada, this priest here, was a type or picture of John the Baptist. We went through a lot of different types last week. I hope it didn't confuse you with all that we went over there. We had a priest, Jehoiada, who was revealing to the nation the king's son. And Pastor gave me another way to look at that, and that is that Jehoiada is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And boy, that works too, doesn't it? I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then again in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit reveals the King's Son to us. Well, I think we have a good example, at least just for a brief second here, of the Holy Spirit here in verse 3, I'm sorry, verse 2, where it says, "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." And that tells you that as long as Jehoiada is alive, he's guiding the king in the right paths, the way he ought to go. But as soon as he's gone, see, he gets messed up. And same thing is true in our life. The Holy Spirit never leaves us, but when we don't listen to him, don't pay any attention to him, we get in a mess. And we get in a mess in a hurry. And so it is with Joash here. Well, let's look at verses 4 through 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. It says, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of the Lord, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord, did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of the Lord, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office, by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now this passage deals with Joash's legacy. Every politician, you know, wants to do something positive or something that's perceived as positive that they'll be forever connected to throughout history. They want people to write nice things about them, and they want to be remembered for something great that they did during their time in office. And if there's anything that could be said about Joash's ministry or reign here, it's that he had a concern for the house of the Lord, and he got the thing accomplished. He got the house of the Lord repaired. Now in verse 5, the king lays out a plan to raise the necessary funds to accomplish the needed renovations. I mean, the house of God has, you know, got some troubles, needs some fixing up, and the king has a plan to get this thing done. But the problem is that the plan doesn't work out the way it's supposed to work out. You ever make plans and have them not work out the way you thought they'd work out? Well, it happens here. And it appears to have some connection to the Levites. I mean, they didn't hasten the matter like the king said to. Now, it may have been some other reason for that that we're not given here, but it seems to be connected to the Levites and not a problem with what the king said or wanted done here. And when the king doesn't notice anything being done to fix the Lord's house, he calls in Jehoiada to give an account of why nothing is being done. I mean, he takes a look at the house of the Lord, and he's probably going down there every week, and he doesn't see anything, any progress being made. And he expects this money to be brought in and, you know, work to be accomplished, and he thinks he should be seeing something, and nothing's happening. Now, all of verses 5 and 6 remind us of a time when God's people will be called in to give an account for their deeds. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 12 of the same passage says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No giving out of that. we're going to stand before a king someday and have to give account of ourselves, just like Jehoiada is having to do here in front of King Joash. Now, the problem with the house of the Lord wasn't with the foundation. There wasn't anything wrong with the foundation. There were other problems. And the king could see that nothing was being done about it. And the damage that had been caused by the sons of Athaliah when they looted the place, that was the real trouble. They knocked holes in the wall and did all kinds of damage to the house of the Lord when they came in there and took the dedicated things, the things that belonged to the Lord, and gave them to Balaam, this false god. So the problem wasn't with the foundation, it was the building, the structure above the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto you as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." So what we're going to have to give account for is what's above the foundation. And that's exactly what Jehoiada is having to give an account about. Now, do you know what's important at this judgment? I mean, the judgment seat of Christ. You know what's really important there? Do you know what the King of Glory is looking for when we get our turn on the carpet? He's looking for gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what he's looking for. Two of those things are the things that King Joash is looking for. Joash is looking for gold and silver. I told you to collect some money here. And what's going on here? How come you don't have any progress going on here? You say, how do you know he was looking for gold and silver? Well, look down at verse 14. It says, "When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king." The rest of the money before the king, and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. They took that money and made vessels of gold and silver from that money. So two of the things that are that the Lord is looking for at the judgment seat of Christ are right here in our passage this morning. Well, let's move on here. We should note that some people rejoiced about being able to give. They shouted and had a good time about it. How do you feel about giving? We have a time here a little later. Ushers are going to come forward and pass a plate around. How do you feel about putting something in there? Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, according to that verse, you can give three ways. You can give grudgingly. Put that thing in there, Or you can give of necessity. I have to do this, Or you can give cheerfully. I wonder how these people in verse 10 are giving. Now, apparently a giver who rejoices about it, like the ones in verse 10 here, is one who gives liberally to the work of the Lord. These people were rejoicing about giving. And you know what the fruit of that thing was? They had more money than they needed to actually fix the building. They had money left over. They were able to do some other things with it for the Lord. Verse 11 says, "They gathered money in abundance." In abundance. And people were rejoicing about it. Well, let's look at verses 15 through 22 here. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Now you talk about bonus years. Jehoiada lives 130 years, and that's not a common thing. I mean, we look at some of the characters in the Bible, and some of those guys are, you know, man, they live a long time. I mean, Methuselah, 969 years. But, you know, after the flood, that thing got cut way, way back. And you got Abraham living, I think it's 175 years. I think Isaac was like 180 years. So, you know, it's still extended, but not nearly as much as it was before the flood. And then, you know, as time goes on, you know, Moses, I think, was 120 when he died. Joshua was 110. David was 70. But Jehoiada, and he's farther down the road than David, 130 years. That's an extremely long life for this period of time. I wonder why he lived that long. You know. Well, check around that book. It talks about long life and obeying the Lord and keeping the commandments. It has to do with this book right here, see? And Jehoiada gets 130 years. Now, verse 16, we find an unusual thing. Here's a priest. I said, here's a priest, Jehoiada. He dies. But he's buried with the kings. Why is he buried with the kings? Well, verse 16 says, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. That's why he got buried there. You know Joash the king? He isn't honored that way. He's not buried among the kings. Verse 25 says, He died and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. So Jehoiada gets buried with the kings, but Joash doesn't. Well, we ought to notice what it says about Joash after the princes of Judah pay him a visit. The princes of Judah come and visit him after Jehoiada dies. And verse 17 says, Then he hearkened unto them. Here's a grown man. A king at that. I mean, this guy's a king. And he falls victim to peer pressure. I mean, we've seen that before. We saw that with Rehoboam. And Zedekiah falls prey to that thing. And here, Joash, same thing. See, young people face the peer pressure thing, and everybody understands it. You remember when you were a teenager, you understand that peer pressure deal, you know. But it doesn't necessarily end, you know, when you turn 20. There's still some pressure out there. It's probably not as bad, or you kind of get over some of that stuff. But it's still there, and you still can fall. from that thing, that pressure being put on there. You know, there's a lot of pressure being put on adults these days. I mean, Christian people, a lot of pressure. Some of that pressure applied by Christian colleges and Christian universities. They write their graduates and pressure them to conform to the official stand of the university. I determined long ago the school I graduated from wasn't going to control me. I don't care what their official stand is. If it's contrary to the book, I'm going with the book. But there's pressure out there. A lot of presidents and chancellors of universities writing letters there, trying to control people and pressure people. I mean, they might say something bad about me in class. Oh, well. It's better than having the King of Glory say something bad about you at the judgment seat of Christ. You know? Yeah, I look at it this way. I didn't get a scholarship. You know, they didn't pay my way to come to their school. I paid. And when I left, every dime was paid. I didn't owe anything. Of course, they wouldn't have given me my diploma if I hadn't. But, I mean, you know, I don't owe them anything anymore. So, I don't have to worry about that. Editors of Christian periodicals put pressure on people, you know. Have a little crowd that they run with, and they pat them on the back, you know, and they get patted on the back in return, you know. And so, yeah, that kind of business. I remember back in the 70s, I was a member of Brother Hiles' church for a number of years. And I remember this course before Brother Hiles took a good stand on the King James Bible. Man, I remember him standing up there and saying, it's a shame those King James translators, you know, a bunch of Anglicans, Episcopalians, wouldn't translate the word baptize, you know. I remember he'd say, well, now the better rendering is right here, you know, in the Greek is this, and Hebrew is that, and that stuff, you know. People used to burn, you know. But something happened, see. He changed, see. You know what happened? John R. Rice passed away, 1980. And after that, see, then we got, well, I believe the book that Mama taught me was the Word of God. Well, didn't Mama teach you it was the Word of God before John R. Rice died, you know? Well, see, it's pressure. People pressuring, and adults are guilty of giving into the pressure. And Joash buckles under. Don't let them push you. You know. Push back. Notice the they in verse 18. Joash joined in with an ecumenical group that pulled away from the Lord. Now this guy was raised in the house of the Lord. He was raised there. He's rescued from being slaughtered and brought to the house of the Lord as a baby. And he's anointed and crowned king of Judah in the house of the Lord. But he abandons his heritage as soon as Jehoiada dies. Now in verse 19, we see the mercy of God extended to his people. I mean, the Lord is angry with Joash and what he does here. Wrath is upon Judah. But he sends them prophets to try to get them straightened out before judgment falls. God is merciful. Thank God he is. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I'm thankful he doesn't zap me the first time I get out of line, you know. He's merciful. Now, when a nation is heading down the wrong path, God sends them some men to tell the truth to the nation. Now, you know where you're going to get truth today? You're not going to get it in the Knoxville News Sentinel or the Chicago Tribune or New York Times or the Washington Post or anything else. News media is not going to give you the truth. You're going to find it in some Baptist church somewhere. See? That's where you're going to get the truth. You're not going to get the truth from any politician. Say, I'm a Republican. They're not going to tell you the truth. Republicans and Democrats, they lie, man. Lie through their teeth. They're trying to get elected. They're going to paint a positive picture of the future. I mean, they just had the Democratic convention, you know. All those speeches talking about, you elect me, and boy, this is going to be the greatest 4 years in the history of the United States of America, you dirty liar. Now we're going down the tubes. You know, we don't need anybody standing up telling us how rosy it's going to be in the future. We need some folks that will stand up and say, this nation's in trouble, and it's fixing to get a lot worse, and you better buckle your seatbelt. Actually, you better get down on your knees and repent and get right with God. See if the thing can get straightened out. Then maybe it might get rosy. But it's not looking too rosy to me when I'm looking through this book at our nation. I guess the only reason why judgment hasn't fallen already on this nation is God's found some righteous people here. You remember old Abraham dealing with God, you know, negotiating about Sodom? You know? And he gets that thing down to 10, I think. Gets it down to 10. If you can just find 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it? All right, I'll spare it for 10. Man, the unsheathed wrath of God falls on. He couldn't find 10. Well, must be there's still some righteous people left in America. Thank God there is. Now, the Zechariah of verse 20 is not the Zechariah of the minor prophets here. It's not the same man. It's a different man. But he is a prophet. He makes the nation of Judah face an important fact. And that is that prosperity is dependent on obedience to the commandments of the Lord. That's where prosperity is. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a man who delights in the law of the Lord. Prosperity. It has to do with obeying the commandments. Now, how many presidential candidates know that? If they do, they're not saying anything about it. They all promise prosperity. I don't have a clue where it comes from. Imagine that this, you know, this great American political issue here of prosperity. We all want prosperity. And the answer to that thing is tucked away in 2 Chronicles 24. Tucked away in there, and you know how many people are going to read it? How many of you have read it? It's right there, 2 Chronicles 24. Do you know this is the 400th anniversary of the starting of the work of the translating of this book right here? 400 years ago, they started the work on translating this book. 1604 is 2004. That's 400 years. Man, this book that's 400 years old, so far ahead of where we're at, they think they've passed up the book, but the book is so far up, they can't see it. They can't see it. It's wild. And verse 22 is just so important. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. When he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Now it's not that Joash does this very cruel thing here in rewarding Jehoiada evil for good. He certainly does that. Boy, that's an awful thing. It's that he got so wrapped up in the present, see, and what was going on. He got his little feelings hurt, his pride injured, and all of that stuff because of what Zechariah had said here, that he failed to consider history. He just let it go by. Well, he hurt my feelings. I don't think I'll kill him for that. that is what he does to Zechariah, is going to get him killed. The Lord said, okay, you know, take care of my prophets that way, I'll take care of you. And he conspires against Zechariah, and guess what's going to happen to him? So he does himself in right here. He did the nation in back in verse 18 when he began to worship idols and images and had the grove thing going on. See, and he does the nation in the sense that the Syrians are coming down to take care of business. Now, one of the sad consequences of abandoning the King James Bible and everything that's associated with it, and there's a lot of things associated with it. You know that? This book right here has had wild influence on things. I mean, that hymn book right there, almost every song in there has a connection to this book. So when you get rid of the book, the hymns have to go too. You can't sing the good old hymns because it's just, there's such a big connection to the King James Bible in there. See? That's what people don't understand, you know. They just hear I heard some political analyst say something, and it just went by me so quickly, I can't remember exactly how it went, but it was something like this. Americans want things said very succinctly, very short, and they want their answers just stupid. Just tell me something stupid and just keep it short. That's what this politician, this political analyst said. I think that's the way it is among God's people, you know. Just give me something short and make it stupid, you know. That'll help me out a whole lot, you know. And it has to do with, you know, forgetting about history. And man, that's the thing that proved the book. It's history. You think about that, this thing here, the book that we're studying this morning, and the book that Pastor Ray's going to be preaching from this morning is the same book that David Livingston, David Brainerd, Jonathan Goforth, D.L. Moody, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, John Bunyan, and the list goes on and on and on. All those men read it, studied it, memorized it, taught it, preached it, and we got a connection to those people. Did God bless those people for having that inferior book? See, history will tell you something that the scholars have no idea about, you know. The thing is, did God bless this book? I don't care what you have to say about it or what you know, how you belittle it and make fun of it. It's, what does history say about it? History's got some pretty good things to say about this book. You know, God is the God of history. I mean, this book is all about God intervening in history. I mean, man runs it for a while and downhill, you know, all the way. And then God steps in and brings him back up a ways. And man takes over again and it's down, you know, it's up and down. And if God doesn't intervene, it's just straight down. No matter what the politicians tell you. You know, when you start looking at this book as primarily a history book, then you've got something. The universities, see, they say, well, that's a religious book. Or when we put it in the library, it's going in the religious section, you know. The place where hardly anybody goes, you know. That's where they want to stick it, over there. And they'll have classes on the Bible in these secular universities, but it's just to the folks that are studying religion, see. It's in the religious studies. And, of course, they're studying everything in the world in those religious studies. And then every once in a while, they'll stick it in the English department. They just give it one class, you know. It'll be an upper-level class so that no freshman or sophomore will be exposed to it, you know. They want to condition them before they get up there, you know. Make sure they don't believe the Bible, or if they did, you know, get it out of them first, and then we'll teach it as the Bible is literature, and then we'll just pick and choose certain passages that we feel comfortable with, you know.
Yeah, what happens if they teach that thing in the history department? Wouldn't that be wild? That'd be something. Just lay it out there and see how the thing worked out in history. That'd really be something. Well, we got to hustle here. We're about to end here. In verses 23 and 24, we see that the Lord brings Syria down here, and it has to do with idolatry. See? Idolatry. Old Joash comes in there, and he turns the nation over to images and groves and starts worshiping these things. And the Lord says, okay, I'll take care of you. And the reason the Lord does that is because that's how He deals with nations. When nations start messing up, the Lord says, I'm going to have to straighten you out. I'm going to have to deal with you. And you know how He deals with them? One of the ways is through war. Jeremiah 27, verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom, which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword. That's war. He's going to punish nations when they disobey God with war, the sword, and with famine and with pestilence until I have consumed them by His hand. That is, God deals with nations with war, and God's dealing with His people, Judah, because they've gone into idolatry, and He brings the Syrians in to judge them. And again, boy, it has to do with those images back in verse 18. And you might want to check the backgrounds of the candidates that are running for office, whether it be nationally, statewide, or locally, and see if those candidates have any connection to images, see? Because your prosperity may have something to do with that. It has nothing to do with discrimination. It has to do with history. Take a look at all the nations that have a connection to images and see how prosperous those nations are. How's the economy doing in Mexico? Are they thinking about building a wall there to keep those Americans out and being blessed in that country? How's things going in France and Italy, some of these places? They're idolaters. They get down on their knees before images and kiss those images and pray to them and everything else. Your prosperity may have something to do with that. You might want to check out these candidates and see where they stand on images. If they're in favor of it, they worship images themselves, well, they might want to treat other idolaters very favorably and try to get them in the country so that the majority of the people are image worshipers. And then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I think we're going to have to stop right there, unfortunately. And Joash is going to be killed here, and the other, maybe we'll have time to jump on that next week.